Thank you, Sheridan. What a blessed peace it is that the Lord gives. The peace that the Lord gives comes as a people, by faith, follow their Lord. We've been studying in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and we began that chapter with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. We have come down as we followed through this chapter. We're down to that 30th verse, for by faith the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. Israel has crossed the Jordan River. That was another great event that took place. The Jordan that was separating Israel from the land. Remember, the waters parted, and even as when they crossed the Red Sea before, now they've crossed the River Jordan. What is the first obstacle that stands before Israel when they cross the Jordan River? Jericho. Jericho. Jericho is mentioned many times as being that was over against the Jordan. Jericho is the first place that they're going to come to. But in looking at and trying to understand when it says that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, I'd like us to go back 40 years. Go back to Numbers in chapter 13. Back in Numbers chapter 13, when the Lord had told Moses to send out men to seek out and to spy out this land. In the second verse of chapter 13, he said, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. 12 spies were sent out. 12 men were sent out to go and search out the land. They were to go, though this was a land that God had promised to them. It was a land that the Lord had said were flowed with milk and honey, a land that would provide greatly for them as a people. But we see that 10 of the men came back and they gave a negative report when they went and spied out the land. Why was their negative report? If you go down, let's go down to the 26th verse of Numbers 13 and read here the report that these men brought back. And then you begin to understand what it was like now here, even at this point, 40 years later, when they are going to enter into the land. It says, and they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, he told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Part of the fruit of it was, and if in the previous verses, part of the fruit of it was they cut off one cluster of grapes, and they put it on a stick between two men to carry it because of the massiveness of it. But they said, yes, this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That would have been the giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once to possess it, for we're able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up voice and cried, and the people wept. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword." They were ready to turn back to Egypt. That is an account of faithlessness. Here, when they were on the brink of going into the land 40 years before, and they went to spy out the land, though it was a great land, as the Lord had told them, yet they were very fearful of the people where they went. It said the cities were walled. They were great cities. And he says, there's no way that we have any way that we're able to take this land. Of course, Caleb, there we see Caleb speaking. Remember, it was Caleb and Joshua were one of the 12. And they were the two that brought back a report and says, "Hey, let's go. We're ready to go. The Lord will deliver us." But the 10, as they looked over the land, though they saw the great fruit, they were faithless. That was the report of a faithless nation. But now we come to Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about after they crossed the Jordan River, 40 years later, after all of the men of 20 years and older have died, and there's a new generation, they said by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I would like us to think, as we look at this passage, I would like us to consider that faith does not depend upon man's logic. Faith does not depend upon man's logic. You know, when you look at the strategy of war that the Lord gave to Joshua, here now Moses has died, and Joshua is the one that is now going to lead this people into the land. As we look at that, and I'd like you to go to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6, and we look at what the Lord tells them that they are to do. And this is a story that is probably very familiar to you. But just to be reminded of, and think about it from the standpoint of Joshua, from the standpoint of the rest of Israel, the logic of what they're being asked to do. It says in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6, it says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. Go round about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. It's a pretty logical way to wage war against a great city, isn't it? Wait a minute. We're supposed to search the city. We're circle the city. Walk around the city. As I tried to figure the distance that it would have been around Jericho, I would guess it was probably about a half a mile to go around the city. It was I was trying to use my math that I learned years ago, because they said it was it would encompass between around 9 acres to 10 acres, the city there, and tried to figure what the circumference would have been. And if my math is anywhere near right, it was about a half a mile. But they were supposed to go around that once a day. And then on the seventh day, they were supposed to go around 7 times. What good is that going to do? Well, they're to carry the ark. They were to take the ark of the Lord, and it was to go with them. They were to take the priests, and they were to go before it, and they were to blow on the trumpets. They were to, and then on the seventh day, there was supposed to be, all the people are going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Boy, those must have been flimsy walls, right? You know, really, by man's logic, it was impossible. When the men came back and said there are walled cities, great walls, there are great cities and they're walled, one of the first they would have encountered would have been Jericho. Jericho, it was not a thin, frail wall. The city has... what they call that now is Tel Jericho. It was they call them tells, where there was a city. And then what would happen in those days was there would be enemies that would come in and take over a city, and they would destroy it, and they would flatten it, and then a city would be built right on top of that, and they would just keep going. And so over a period of time, when you go over there in the land, and I've not seen it, personally, I've only seen pictures of it, but here is this large area of a hill that has been one that has been built up over the centuries, and has become what they call a tell. Well, that was Jericho. It was massively fortified. Seeing pictures as archaeologists have gone in and shown and looked at the age and the time that it would have been when Joshua and them took Jericho, the first thing they would have encountered as they went around the city would have been a 12 to 15 foot high retaining wall. That means, what is it? It's probably, this is about 12. I mean, it would have been at least as high or higher than this would have been a retaining wall. The retaining wall, I mean, you couldn't use battering rams against it because it's a retaining wall. It's built up against it. It's holding back the dirt and all of the fill and everything from previous times. So you've got 12 to 15 foot. Then built on that retaining wall is a 20 to 26 foot wall that's 6 foot wide and that high. So you're looking up there, 40 feet up. You're walking around. The first thing you see is here 40 some feet of wall. Then from there, they say that it sloped on up. There were some houses that were built into that wall, which in fact that's probably where Rahab's house was, built into the wall, sloping on up a ways, and then a second wall that is another 20 to 26 feet tall. So if you're looking back, what you would see would be 70 feet of wall. I mean, Lord, you're telling us to shout and the wall is going to fall down? I mean, logically, there is no logic in what God is telling them to do. There is no logic in what God is telling them to do. We're told that Jericho had its very own very adequate water supply. It was found when they have gone in and archaeologically dug into that time that there's still massive containers of grain. They had enough grain set in if there was to have been a siege or something like that, they could have lasted for, they're saying, maybe even a couple of years, those that were there. So battering rams would have been useless. Building embankments would have been very impractical to try to get into the city. A siege would have been useless for them. What possible value to God's directive? Only faith believes. You believe, it can only be, there's nothing logical. It's just belief in what God has said. If you had lived in that day, and here they are doing, and what they're being asked to do is something that God has promised, okay, here's what's going to happen. So what do you do with that? What do you do when there's something that is a clear directive of the Lord that just logically doesn't seem right? Faith acts in simple obedience. Faith acts in simple obedience. And that is what we see as we go on in this chapter in Joshua. When we come to the sixth verse, it says, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant and let the seven priests bear the seven trumpets. He said to the people, pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. It came to pass when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets, the ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and they blew the trumpets, and the ark of the Lord followed them. You know, they're doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. They are going on. They're not worrying that it's not logical, but they're doing what the Lord told them to do. They did that 6 days in a row. And then the 15th verse, it says, on the seventh day, they got up early. They're going to have to do this seven times that day. About the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. The 20th verse tells us, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout. You know, they're doing what they've been commanded to do. And here's all the, here's, this just isn't Joshua, this isn't just the priests, but they're asked to shout, they're asked to participate in that. Whether it sounded foolish or not, they shouted with a great shout. I'm sure that those in Jericho thought, what are those foolish people doing? And maybe there were some of those wondered, why? What do we do? I guess we'll do it because the Lord told us to do it. But so they do exactly as they are told. You know, they don't drop out after the sixth day and say, you know, I haven't seen anything happen yet. I haven't seen any cracks in the walls. I don't see anything going on. You know, there's no indication of any difference from any of the days. but they had only the Word of God to depend upon. They had the Word of God to depend upon of what the Lord had told them. You know, that kind of reminds me of another story. In the Old Testament, back in 2 Kings in chapter 5. Do you remember Naaman? Remember Naaman, who was a captain of the host of the king of Syria? Remember, Naaman was a man who had leprosy. And they were seeking for some way. How could he be cured? There was no cure for leprosy in those days. There was a little Jewish girl that was captive in Syria that said, we have a prophet that the Lord uses him and is able to, and I think he could heal him. Well, Naaman comes to Elisha, to where Elisha is. Naaman's expecting this great man to come out and to hold his hand out over him and call down the healing from the Lord. And Naaman just sends out his servant. He says, you tell Naaman to, or Elisha sends out his servant. He says, you just tell Naaman to go down to the River Jordan and dip himself seven times, wash himself seven times in the Jordan. Remember Naaman? He was angry. Naaman says, what is this? I've traveled all this way and I expected him to come out. I'm a great man. And he don't even come out and see me himself. And then he tells me to go out there and wash in that dirty Jordan River. I said, we got cleaner rivers back home. And he got mad and he was leaving. Till his servant said, Naaman, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Why don't you go down and, you know, how foolish it seemed to him to go wash seven times in the River Jordan. Now, the Bible doesn't say what happened there, but I can imagine Naaman going down there and washing in the river. I can imagine him coming out the first time and looking and no change. No change. You can imagine him coming up five, six times and no change and thinking how foolish it is maybe. But he does. He follows what he's been told to do. Remember when he came out of there the seventh time? He looked and the leprosy was gone. He was healed. There was no logic to that. There was no logic to that because it wasn't done by man. It was something that God was going to do. It was something that God was going to do. So here, when we come to this event that took place at Jordan, in obedience of faith, they compassed the city seven times. They didn't listen to those who would have scoffed. They faithfully endured, looking to the promise of God. We have scoffers today, don't we? We're told in 2 Peter 3 that there will be scoffers in the last days that will come. And after their own lusts, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning, yet they're willingly ignorant of the word of God and what God has done. He speaks of creation there and speaks of what happened at the flood and talks about how things are stored up even now unto judgment. But there in Peter, we're reminded there'll be scoffers in those days. It's not logical. It's not going to happen. You say the Lord's coming back. Hey, look what's going on. There's no indication whatsoever. It's like, why do you believe that? Why do we believe it? Because God said it. Because God said it. So we come to, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You see, we saw that faith is not necessarily fit man's logic. We see that faith is It acts in a simple obedience to God, and then faith brings reward from God. Faith brings reward from God. You see, in that 20th verse that we read of Joshua 6, the people shouted when the people blew the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city. Every man straight before him, they took the city. Their faith relied upon God. God doesn't rely upon man's strength, does he? God didn't rely upon the strength of the shout of the people. But God shows his own strength through weakness. You know, it says the walls fell down flat. It's interesting that the archaeologists, as they've gone and dug, and I've said before, I don't think I would make a very good archaeologist. I mean, they get up in there and they dig in the dirt and dig in the dirt and dig in the dirt. But boy, you'd like to be there when you see the results of what they've done, you know, because when they dug in there in that tell, and they found that the walls really had fell on flat. Everything, it just flattened out. And when it said, you know, it says that they went up into the city. In seeing the diagram of what that was, with those massive walls and the angle going up, and then the other wall. I mean, they would have had to literally go up, but as those walls flattened out, it made it so that you know, it wasn't like just going into one gate into the city or another, or finding the gates of the city. But the Lord had the people surrounded completely around this city, and then all of the walls fell flat. So then they could come from all around and go up in and take the city. It was there done by the power of God. Now there's just one place where they found that the wall wasn't flat. There's one place where there's a little place where the wall isn't flat. Of course, that's where the Lord had promised, and Joshua's men had promised, that Rahab and her family would be saved, and that was probably where Rahab's house was, as the Lord protected protected her there. But God doesn't rely on our strength, does he? God desires to show his strength through our weakness. You know, as we are told to live by faith, as we are told to walk by faith, we must understand that what God gives us to do is not necessarily logical. There are sometimes it does seem very logical, but there are sometimes that it doesn't at all. But I think of in 2 Corinthians, when the Lord, chapter 12, when the Lord told Paul, who was seeking the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh from him, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then the Lord said what? "My strength is made perfect in weakness." The Lord says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," in your weakness. Paul then said, as you remember, "Most gladly, therefore, all joy in my infirmities." Because the Lord, he believed the Lord, and the Lord was going to show his strength in Paul's weakness. Aren't we told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how that there aren't many wise men, there aren't many mighty that are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? That God has chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. The base things, the things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, he says, and the things which are not, to bring to naught. And why is that? The Lord says that no flesh should glory in my presence. The Lord desired that man would not glory in himself in the presence of God, but that man would say, look what God has done. There was no other explanation whatsoever here when the walls fell flat of Jericho. This was the work of God. God did that. What did we do? We just simply did what he told us. We walked around that city. We walked around it every day. And on the seventh day, we walked around it seven times, like he said. He told us not to say a word. When you read in there, he told them, I don't want you to make any sound. There was no sound of the people with their voice. I don't want you to make any sound with your voice. You be quiet until I tell you. When you hear those trumpets at the last time, and then that's when you're to shout, and you shout with a great shout. They just simply obeyed, did what God said. And God did the work. And God showed his strength. You know, when you come to Rahab and see her, she lets them know that the people of the city, they were afraid of God because they had seen what God had done. They had heard about what God had done before. They certainly weren't afraid of the Israelites for who they were, but it was by faith. It was by faith that they followed God, and God showed his strength, and God was working and moving. The reward of faith is action from God, is it not? By the faith of Joshua and Israel, the walls came down. God gave command. They by faith obeyed, and God acted. God gave command. They by faith obeyed, and then God acted. So the reward of faith is action by God. You know, as we consider that, we consider that faith does not depend on man's logic. We need to put that to practice in our daily lives, don't we? When you're reading God's word and you say, you know, it's obvious what God's will is. But what do? We look at our own selves. We look at our own circumstance and we say, well, I think the Lord will understand here because this just isn't going to work in my situation. Or do we just follow God by simple faith? You see, faith acts in simple obedience without trying to understand and having to understand what God is doing and why he is doing it. Sometimes the Lord tells us why he's doing it. Just like you as a parent, sometimes your child wants to know, why are we doing this? And you tell them because there's good reason to tell them, and you do it. There's other times they ask and you say, just do what I say. It isn't necessary for you to know. But what happens? The heart of rebellion, if I don't understand, I'm not going to do it. That's kind of in the heart of man. That happens in our children. We see it with them. And we look into ourselves and we see it with ourselves as well. There's a rebellion, there's a heart of rebellion in the old nature. But in the new man, the just are to walk by faith. In the new man is to be that one that trusts in the Lord. And Lord, you said it. I believe it. That settles it. You know, it's just that. So faith acts in simple obedience, and we need to be a people of simple obedience to God. You see, it is that faith that brings reward from God. How did we get our salvation? Well, we really worked for that, didn't we? No, the scripture says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by laboring and laboring till we can finally earn it. No, it's a gift of God. We simply by faith trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the Lord acts upon our faith in him. And is not that like the way the Christian life is? The just are to live by faith. The Lord says in Hebrews 10:38 that we've looked at before, if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The Lord wants us to live by faith, to be simply obeying him, doing what he says. We're studying the book of James in our adult Sunday school class, and the fifth verse of the first chapter says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We're to be a people that live by faith and ask by faith and recognizing the power of God, not looking at the logic of men. Are you a people that live by faith? And I have to ask myself, am I a man that lives by faith? Or do I look at my circumstance and decide whether or not I will obey? You see, 40 years previous, when Israel came to look out, go to the land that God had provided for them, they were not a people of faith. They said, we can't do it. We're as grasshoppers. It might be a land flowing with milk and honey, like the Lord said, but we can't take it. The Lord didn't say you take it. The Lord says, he said, I will give it to you. Those people did not receive the promise. They died in the wilderness. I think about those years in the wilderness where the Lord was showing them again and again how he would provide for them. You look through those 40 years and God is dealing with them as a people, and he deals with their rebellion and deals with their faithlessness. It's refreshing to see when they come here to Jericho that simple obedience by faith, so that it can be said there in Hebrews, as we look at the annals of faith, to say, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Because instead of looking at the walls and the size of the people, they by faith believed in God. What a difference. And so, what was God's plan for all those people? Were there all those warring people? Yes, there were, but they were a wicked people that God had before determined, I'm going to take them out of their land because of their wickedness and because of their sin, and I'm going to give that land to my people. That was God's plan, but they looked at it from man's sight. We can't do it. Not knowing this is the plan and purpose of God, that you come in and drive those people out. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to give the land to you. But oh no, it's not logical. It's impossible. Look at the walls of Jericho. There's no way we could take Jericho. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll tell the people to shout with their little tiny voices. Can you imagine what your little voices would, even with all the masses of them out there in the open? God flattened the walls and gave them the city. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We're to be a people that walk by faith. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. Lord, as we've looked through these ones that have lived by faith, that have gone before us. Lord, as we see Israel, oh Lord, help us to be not like the first ones that stood before that city and that land. But help us, Lord, to be as the second, that have learned to walk by faith, that are a people of faith. Lord, that we might see your strength, that your strength might be made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, that would be a testimony then to those around of the greatness of our God, that no flesh would glory in your presence, but that you would be magnified and honored as we by faith, in simple faith, follow your simple directives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.